They are all jobs for that nation. Your reward is not going to come for you being a minister of agriculture to go doing the work of the minister of education. The government will not even reward you for that. Let's get this fact right as we progress this morning. Amen. I pray God will enable me to really, really deliver what is in my spirit this morning. But let's read a story of an encounter of three men with Jesus. Luke chapter 9. It's a familiar story. It's something that you know, but I want us to look at a few things here. Luke chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 57. Here the word says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." That's interesting. Let's get a reply from Jesus. Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head." Now, I'm going to emphasize something strongly on this. But just read on. Two other people. "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 61. "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Three types of person. I don't know exactly where you belong here. The first man volunteered, "I want to follow you anywhere you go." Jesus left the man and turned around and said to somebody else, "Come." That man did not volunteer, but he said, "Come." And he gave an excuse of wanting to go bury people. Social responsibilities, maybe to your family, whatever it is. The third man said, "You come," and he said, "Just let me go and say goodbye." Family ties that will not allow you to move. Well, my concern is the first man that volunteered. Because I said before that you are not a volunteer. Understand that Jesus, as it were, rejected this request. Did you understand what I said there? He said, "I will follow." He volunteered. And I want to make you see why he turned down the request. Because he didn't say, "Come." He volunteered and he said, "Foxes have holes, bears have necks, but I have nowhere to lay my head." In other words, you can't follow me. Why? I will explain. Excuse me. But first of all, let me prove the fact that Jesus had somewhere to lay his head. Jesus wasn't just walking around the streets and nowhere to sleep. People were even looking for him to come sleep in their homes. So what is he saying when he said, "Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head"? Look at the book of John, chapter number 1. John, chapter number 1. Hallelujah. I'm reading from verse 34. The Bible says, "And I saw," and bear record that this is the Son of God, John speaking. "Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples held him, speak and they follow Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, come and see. They came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It means Jesus had a place to sleep. Is that all right? So what then was he telling this man? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Because from scripture, you will find that he has a place to sleep. In fact, the two disciples that came from John, they slept with him. Is that okay? Hey, are we together? Hallelujah. Let's deal with the issue. About three major things we need to pick out there. First of all, or two, the issue of fox and the issue of belts. Then head. When you can understand these three things from that particular verse of scripture, which is verse number 58, then it is easy for you to understand what Jesus was talking about. Amen? Hallelujah. First of all, let's turn to the book of, let's deal with the issue of the fox. Luke chapter 13, for instance. Let's get to Luke 13. Luke 13. Let's look at 31. The Bible said the same day, there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. Are you there with me? Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I'm going to walk today and tomorrow and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that the prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Now, let me read this from the message. I think I like it more there. Are we together to find our passage? Good. Just then some Pharisees came up and said, run for your life. Herod is on the hunt. He's out to kill you. Jesus said, tell that fox that I have no time for him right now. Today and tomorrow I'm busy cleaning out the demons and healing the sick. The third day I'm wrapping things up. Besides, it's not proper for a prophet to come to a bad end outside of Jerusalem. Now, the point I want you to see there is the word fox. Look at what he told the first man. Foxes have what? Holes. And here he's saying, Herod is what? Is a fox. So what was Jesus telling the man? Fox is a symbol of craftiness. The fox actually depends more on his cunning craftiness rather than swiftness to elude attacks. The symbol of craftiness. It speaks of deceit. Fox is a symbol of deception, malice, hypocrisy. And to an extent, it's a deceptive woman. That's the fox. Foxes have hold. Watch what I'm coming. You're going to find it very soon. Hallelujah. So, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Then he said, Herod is a fox. Right? But you must understand who Herod was. Herod was more or less a king, isn't it? Good. And every king has subjects. Am I right? Hallelujah. Now, let's go to the birds. And I come back to that. He said, even the birds have nests. Now the nest he's talking about is not necessarily the nest at which birds we kind of lay their eggs and they incubate the young ones. He's not talking about that. The word nest used in this passage actually speaks of where birds roost in the night. In other words, where they pass the night. Is that okay? Hallelujah. If you look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 26 to 32, You'll be able to read the story about the kingdom of God, and Jesus said the kingdom will grow as a mustard seed become a big tree under the fowls of the air will come and make that nest. So it's like a resting place for them, isn't it? Hallelujah. But again, there is something you need to understand about belts. Belts in the scripture actually symbolizes pride. So I want you to begin to pick what Jesus is telling this man. Why is Jesus using these two languages to address this man who volunteered? Again, if you go down to study scripture, you find that the man that made this request was a Sadducee, a religious man. Hallelujah. So Jesus told his servants that foxes and birds have holes and nests. What he really meant to say is, you are full of pride and deceit. You have no place for me in your heart. The Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head, means you have no place for me. Your intention for me in coming to me is to use me to make money. So, I want you to understand this. It's very crucial. Hallelujah. Don't forget it. Foxy speaks of pride, deceit, malice. Is that all right? Same with the birds. So Jesus is just simply saying, when you say you have nowhere, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, because I'm going to explain to you what it means, the head. When you say Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, what he's saying, in your heart, you have deception, you're full of malice, you're full of hypocrisy, you're also full of pride. But in all of this, there is no space at all for me in your heart. So you're intending to volunteer, or you're volunteering to come to me. It's not necessary because you want to be useful to me, but you want to use me to make a living. Did you get that? And I pray that you are not in ministry because you want to make a living out of Jesus. He knows our hearts. Yesterday, Jesus is saying, listen, you Sadducees, you can't use me to get wealth and riches. So the motive of the man who volunteered was what? Wrong. So the Lord is judging us based on our motives. Why are we in ministry? Is it because there is no job outside? Is it because you cannot be employed? Is it because there is no business for you? Why are we in ministry? There is nothing wrong repenting if we have that motive in coming to ministry. The Lord will still help us. Amen. Now, just to make that very clear to you, if you consider the other two men in the first place, he made it very clear, Jesus made it very clear to us, though he warned disciples, but not at any cost. Is that all right? I want you to understand. In other words, you must forsake the comfort and convenience commonly enjoyed and put your trust in God completely, not families. I want to go bid my family farewell. If somebody wants to see, have a tie with the home, no security. The home was supposed to be his security. If you are for Christ, Christ can guarantee you security. Amen? But he wants the people to know so that he could probably fall back on them. Let me go bid them farewell. Let me also go bury these people, so that maybe when I die too, they will take me back and bury me. He wanted to make provision for his future because he fears he will die tomorrow. His family should come bury him. Are you still there with me? Jesus is saying, no. There is a cost for following me. You must deny. You must reject. You must get out. Remember, listen. But he said, except you hate. Have you read the Bible before? Hate, he that hate not mother and father. The word hatred doesn't mean the type of word we use when you hate people. What it means is you must love less. You have to love everybody. You have to love the family, but you have to love me more. Hallelujah. Now, so what does it really mean when the Bible says, Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head? What was Jesus now referring to in this instance? He was simply saying, hey, long man, listen to me. You are a Pharisee. You have a lot of followership. I do not have anybody. I have nowhere to lay my head. Simply means I do not have a people who can carry my mind. And you are not even prepared. You are not coming to carry my spirit. You are not coming to carry my mind. You are not coming to take what is me and give it out. You are coming to me so that you can use me to make a living. And that is what you must watch for. I'm going to prove that to you now. Hell speaks of ministry. How many of you have read in the Bible how that when Elijah was to go, the Bible says, the sons of the prophet came and they said, don't you know your head? Is that all right? Good. Your head shall be taken away from you today. So hell speaks of ministry. Hell speaks of leadership. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. Not the head. The head. So what he's saying, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Don't forget, the church is his body. He is the head of the church. Is that all right? And when he was saying this, then the church have not yet come into existence. So I have no man, as it were, like-minded, who can carry my ministry to the world. I'm recruiting people, but your motive of coming to me is wrong, so I can accept you. That's the reply he gave. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. Are you following this? I'm saying all of this for you to check your spirit to know when you are not just a volunteer, but you are called. And if you are called, then you must do the bidding of the one that called you. If your motive is wrong in ministry, it simply means you are a volunteer. And Jesus will have an answer for you. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But you can't carry me. I pray we all will turn from being volunteers to true called ministers in the name of Jesus Christ. So we find that Elisha was a disciple. To who? To Elijah. And because he was a disciple to Elijah, Elijah was his head. Is that all right? At the end of the day, you find that Elisha could carry the ministry of Elijah. And then you can see the principle when he said, greater things shall you do. Elisha did multiple miracles of what Elijah did. So if Jesus is truly your head, I guarantee you are going to go places in the name of Jesus. I really want you to settle that at the back of your mind this morning, that you are not a volunteer. Even if you should have been one, get your motives right. Even from this moment, there is nothing wrong. We can repent. We can ask God for grace. Hallelujah. So basically here we find that passage in Luke 9. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the religious order of his days with large followership while he had none. Nowhere to lay what? He said. That's what he was saying. And he said, go speak to that fox. Today and tomorrow I do cures and healing, but a third day I shall be perfected. If you study your Bible closely, you're going to find that the third day when he say, I shall be perfected, he's not talking about just himself, he's talking about the church. Because he's going to be walking through the church on the third day. I will not have the time now to begin to interpret to you what the first and the second day stands for. But let me give you this simple illustration. When Abraham was to go offer Isaac, if you read the Bible closely, you find that on the third day they saw. How many of you understand that? And then, as soon as they saw the place or the mountain where they're going to, Mount Moriah, where they're going to offer the sacrifice, the Bible says Abraham asked the servant to stop. Have you noticed that? So sons get to the third day is the realm of sonship. The first and the second day are realm of the gift ministries. There's nothing wrong with that. Are you still there with me? Nothing wrong with the gift. I'm not against the gift. But the truth is, the third day you don't operate on gift, you operate on the spirit. You see what happens? You can operate on the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of healing. But on the third day, you operate the spirit of wisdom, the spirit. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Jesus didn't operate gift, he operated the spirit. That's the third day ministry. That's why I say on the third day I shall be perfected. But today and tomorrow, I'm doing healings, I'm doing cures. I'm casting out devils, I'm doing all the miracles. But there is a third day ministry, and there are people who are going to see the third day, and these are people who have a father as well. Because Isaac had Abraham as a father. Sons are the people that get to the third day. Servants don't go there. I just want to create a desire in your heart to go deeper than where you are now. Amen. You know, the Bible refers to Jesus as a branch of the root of David. David is the root of David. How many of you remember that? Good. So you want to talk about the patriarch? I'm going to explain a little bit more on that. David is the root. Abraham is our prosperity. You know, all of them stands for something. I will explain that just a little bit. Go with me to Hosea chapter number 6. But I want you to strive because there's a third day ministry beyond the first and the second day. Right? First and the second day you can equal liken to Passover and Pentecostal. But it's a third day ministry, which is the ministry of tabernacles. Amen? That's completely different from Passover and Pentecost. I'm sorry, I'm not intending to hurt you, but permit me to tell you this morning, you are not a Pentecostal. You are a son of God. Because when you start saying I'm a Pentecostal, what you're invariably saying is, I don't want to go beyond the second feast. Because there are three feasts in Israel. The feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of Tabernacles. So when you say you are Pentecostal, you are saying, I am not going further. And may God forbid that you should stagnate in your walk in God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hebrews 6, are you there? Hosea 6, I'm sorry. Thank you. Verse number 1. Bible says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smiting and he will bind us up. Look at that, verse number 2. After 2 days, will he revive us. In the third day, he will do what? Raise us up. And we shall live where? In his sight. Then verse 3 said then shall we know if we follow unto know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the light and the former rain, unto what? The earth. Praise the Lord. Did you get that? So there is a walk for the first and the second day, but there is another walk for what? For the third day, to be in his presence. And Jesus, David will speak and say, in the presence of the Lord is what? Fullness of joy. We're talking about when you see the Lord face to face. And you become exactly who he is. And that's the third day ministry. We will live in his presence. Hallelujah. So the question is, do we think Jesus is trusting us enough sufficiently to reveal himself through us as leaders? Because all of what I'm saying is because of the answer he gave to the man who volunteered. It simply means Jesus didn't trust the man. How trustworthy are we as pastors? Because he sees our heart. He knows our motives. How trustworthy are we? Amen. He's still looking for leaders, true disciples, who will be able to carry his mind. He said he has nowhere to lay his head. I've explained that to you. So he's talking about, can I have a people that can reveal me? You don't have a right to reveal anybody else, because nobody else can be your head but Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm saying this morning, you are not just a volunteer, but you are what? You are called. You know, Revelation, the Bible said, to them that are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Call out of the system, call out of the world, call out of a season, chosen for specific assignment, faithful in doing that which you are called to do. The call, the chosen, the faithful. Are you still there? The whole church is called, but there is still a calling out of the church. You see what? I will explain that a little bit. Jesus has a lot of disciples, but he called 12 and named them what? Apostles. Chosen. They were chosen to be apostles from being disciples. And such who are chosen by God, God expects them to be faithful in that which God has committed into their hands. It's required that a steward be faithful. Are you a student? Now let me show you an example of these volunteer stuff and how we are also helping within the body of Christ to blow up the ministry of volunteers without a real heart for God. 1 Kings 13. Hallelujah. 1 Kings 13. My prayer is God will help his church. Amen. 1 Kings 13, I'm looking at verse 33. After these things, Jeroboam returned, not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would, underline. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin under the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Hallelujah. What I want you to know there is, whosoever would. Here are people who just walked to Jeroboam and said, I want to be a priest. Jeroboam said, you want to be a priest? Say, okay, you just go get some animals, maybe some he-goats, some she-goats, and are you getting that? Now, how many of you understand that we find the same thing going on today in ministry? In some of our churches, what qualifies you today to do ministry in most of our denomination is if you can hire a house and you can report to your district pastor, you've hired a hall, you are a pastor. Am I right? Have you seen it? That's why the scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. It has always been there. Whosoever will. And God said this is such a terrible sin before God, and he made it to destroy, if I may use the word, the ministry of Jeroboam perpetually from the face of the earth. Why? Because he was consecrating all manner of people into priesthood. Volunteers. without the right spirit, without the right mind. As far as Jeroboam was concerned, what qualifies you is provision. And majorly, to stop this kingdom of his from going to the tribe of Judah, as it were. You know, this when Rehoboam and Jeroboam stuff came in. Yeah, is that okay? He was doing all of this to stop. Now, one of the things is, hey, watch this. If God called you into ministry, be sure he can protect and protect and protect and protect your ministry. Is that all right? He can provide, he can protect. You must not do ministry under anxiety. You act like Jeroboam. His fear is, let no man go to Jerusalem. So in order to stop them from going to Jerusalem, he start consecrating people and ordaining people and setting up priesthood all over the place so that they have place of worship so that they don't go to Jerusalem. He was under anxiety. But don't forget how he came to the throne. The Bible made us to understand that God specifically said, I'm going to give you 10 tribes and I'm giving 2 to Rehoboam after the death of Solomon. How many of you remember that? God gave him, but yet he was running this thing with what? Anxiety. And that led him to begin to do what he was doing. Now it's come to the point of whosoever. He will just consecrate. Man, even if people come to you, study their hearts. Even in appointing leadership in your church, pray, study their hearts. And what I'm going to be sharing with sons tomorrow, I'm going to explain that. You need a team to get to the world, but you also need to know the heart of the people that are coming into your team. Are you still there? So this is a major sin, and I just pray that this is not your spirit. This is not your Lord. This is not what God intends us to do. Don't you ever, for convenience, for wealth, appoint people into leadership just because they can fund you. Are you still there? It's a sin before God. No. It's not right. It doesn't matter how much they have. It doesn't matter how much they give to you. That doesn't qualify them for leadership. You need to study the heart of the people. Otherwise, you'll be doing the ministry of Jeroboam. Excuse me. Hallelujah. Now I would like us to take a model. Watch you, I'm dealing with charismatic model. You have to go back to the other CDs and pick up properly. I'm trying to round it up and get you a few things you mustn't do as an apostolic leader. Amen? So this is, now watch what Jesus did in terms of those who was recruiting. Because there's something you need to understand. You see, when Jesus was picking disciples, if you go to the book of John chapter 16, and he said, I chose you, you have not chosen me. Have you read that before? What do you think Jesus was talking about? Now, I can explain that to you just a little bit. But I think some other series, full detail is there. See, what happened is this. In Israel, from the age of 4 to 11 and 12, you study what is called Bet Sefer. The Bet Sefer is the memorization of the Torah, which has to do with Genesis to Deuteronomy, the 5 books of Moses. You have to study them. It's compulsory from age 4 to 11 and 12. From 12 and above, you start studying as a boy. You begin to study the prophets and the application of prophetic language from the age of 12. That is called Bet Midrash. When you are done with your Bet Midrash, the next thing you do is you go and look for a rabbi. Now you want to be a disciple. So you get a rabbi and you said, I would like to follow you. And then the rabbi will sit you down. I'll begin to ask you questions from the Beth Sefer. Hallelujah. Your answer will depend on the man accepting you or rejecting you. If he can pass the test based on the Torah, he can say, now, lick my dust. What that means is, if I'm walking, follow me. Are you getting that? But if you cannot pass the text, you could say, go and do your father's business. In other words, if your father was a carpenter, go and continue with carpentry. You are not qualified to be a student of a rabbi. Now, it simply means people like Peter, the tax collectors that Jesus picked, were the people that could not qualify to follow rabbis in the society. That is why you find that the Bible says, after the healing on the beautiful gate, scripture says, and they took knowledge that they were unlearned men. Unlearned men doesn't mean they were ignorant people. What it means is they couldn't, in fact, it's like saying they were not grade C students. Are you getting that? But they understood the Torah, they understood the law and the prophetic interpretation of the prophetic writings. They had those understanding. But they have to go to fishing. Peter have to go to fishing because he had no one qualified to take him as a disciple. He couldn't find a rabbi. But now Jesus, instead of waiting to be looked for, he was looking for people. Come on, are you getting that? That's why he now said, I chose you. You didn't choose me as your rabbi. I chose you and I will make you. Come on. That is why you need to understand why your calling is so unique. You didn't look for Jesus, he looked for you. So sometimes when you read the Bible, it tells us that Jesus was in the temple questioning the people. You think he was just in there. Maybe you keep on because he was such a spiritual man. No, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature. In other words, he learned as a human being, though he was God. And he was questioning them from the Torah. He was questioning them from the law. He read through. That's why you don't allow your youths to waste away as leaders. They want to be like Jesus. Jesus learned. Even obedience. He learned and went through the Torah. He went through every principle. And in fact, because he couldn't find a rabbi to follow, he has to go to his father's business. Record had it when the Bible made us to understand, I think it was 15 or so, when the father Joseph died and he has to take over the family as the firstborn, do a carpentry work. So when he started his ministry, the next thing people will say, is that not the carpenter? Not just the carpenter's son. Is that not the carpenter? They knew him as the carpenter because there was no rabbi. He was not a grade C student. Are you there? Hallelujah. So the point is, don't follow wrong models. I tried to explain that in the last section we had. I gave you two specific models. One of them was Elijah. The Bible says when we're looking for someone, they said, Elijah is there, who was pouring water on the hands of Elijah. You read that in your Bible? But there was another model, which is John 13. Jesus, knowing that he was the Son of God, took the towel, girded his waist, and washed the disciples' feet. You are called to serve and not meant to serve you. Is that all right? That's the model that Jesus gave to us. We don't have to follow the model of, no matter how mighty his miracle was, calling fire from heaven makes no difference at this moment. In fact, Jesus rejected the pattern in the book of Luke. How many of you understand that? He was passing by and said, permit us to cause fire to come down like Elijah did. He said, you know not what kind of spirit you are made of. So we have another spirit, different from the spirit of Elijah. Jesus didn't call you to cause them fire to kill people. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Go read the book. Are you still there with me? We are operating wrong models of leadership in ministry. And so the church of Jesus cannot come to the place that it was supposed to be on the face of the earth. I was sharing Maxwell yesterday. Go and interact with occult people. Anyone you speak to, you say, I know myself. I know what I'm doing. I know what I believe. I know what I can do. But go and speak to a Christian. Say, my pastor is a great man. No, am I saying the same thing? When you go to the occult people, did they point you to their leaders? No, they have self-confidence. They know who they are. They have been trained to be spiritual people. The Bible says we are meant to equip the people. We are not meant to lord it over them. The occult people can't stand and tell you who they are. They don't point you to any man. But go to church, they point you to a pastor. Somebody is sick, they are looking for pastor. Somebody is covered, they are looking for pastor. Who told you that is the way ministry is supposed to be? That's why some of you can't leave your environment. Because you dare travel, your people will all die before you return. Because you are the only one that can pray. They can pray. Nobody else can pray. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Follow the right model. Give honor and glory to the one who has called you. Amen. It doesn't matter how popular a ministry will be. Listen to me. Jesus' ministry was the smallest in comparison to the scribes and the Pharisees. But it made no difference because that was God's mind. Now let me show you something. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. My prayer is that God will help his church. We're not walking to please men. We're walking to please he who has called us. Amen. 2 Kings 18. Let's look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Ela, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. Authority and rulership have nothing to do with age. Amen. It has to do with the spirit. And Onea said that expressly yesterday. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. Shocking. Go back again. Look at verse. What verse did we read then? Verse 1. Look at verse 1. Are you there with me? Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of who? King of Judah, began to reign. The Bible said precisely he was the son of who? Ahaz. But here the Bible said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. It means he changed his parentage. Fathering have nothing to do with biological or genealogy. It have nothing to do with that. Are you see there? You have a right to follow the right model. There were other kings even before Hezekiah. But he chose David as what? His father. And the Bible says he did that which was right in his sight. If you follow the right people, you will please God. Ahaz was his father, biologically speaking. But he saw something in David. Is anybody seeing this? There was something. David pleased God. God loved David. Is that all right? This man looked at the life and said, man, if I'm going to please God, there is a model for me to follow. Don't choose that which is popular. Choose that which is right. Are you sitting there with me? As a leader, pattern your ministry after that which is right and pleases God. You can see people and know who to anchor your ministry alongside. You can. So the fathering that pleases God have nothing to do with biological or generational, but that which is right. Hallelujah. And unfortunately, too, so many of us do not even have fathers. And that makes it worse. We are not even talking of you having the wrong father now. You don't even have at all. Automatically you become an orphan. And the implication of that is you do not have a right to inheritance. Because only sons do what? Inherit. You can't do ministry without fathering. Are you still there? That's why sometimes it baffles me today. Maybe something else, some other sections or some other days we'll talk about that. We have a lot of prophets in this country today. But how many of you remember, take time to read the Bible. Elisha, okay, was called father by foreign kings. How many of you remember that? Foreign kings. King of Assyria, king of this. Foreign kings were referring to Elisha as what? Father. How many of you remember that even when they were coming to invade Israel, Elisha would tell the king where the enemies are coming from? Where are our prophets today? Who can give direction to the president? Where are they? They are supposed to look to the church to find bearing, but where are they? We go to collect brand envelopes. And yet we claim that our New Testament is better than the old. But here was Elisha giving directive to foreign kings. Don't go to war. Stay here. Don't go this way. They are coming this way. Where are the prophets? The one that see blues in your wardrobe. And we call them prophets. God will help his church. We are far from the third day church. Hallelujah. It's on the third day I shall be perfected. So I still have hope that the church will come to the place that God intended it to be. Can I hear amen to that? Amen. It challenges me. How many of you remember that even when he heard Naaman the king, the warrior rather, he came and packed the sand and went and established the altar in his own community. What he was trying to say, the God here in Israel is greater than the God over there. Because if this God can heal me of leprosy, I need this God. What a witness. That's evangelism by prophecy. Are you still there with me? How many want to follow the church today? And all is all because of leadership. Nobody else. Praise the living God. So here we see that this young man dumped, if I may use the word, sorry, his biological father and choose somebody that was right in the sight of God. You have a choice. You have a choice to follow that which is popular. You have a choice to follow that which is right. Hallelujah. What is the right model? Let me give you a typical example in the New Testament of a right model of leadership is. Because remember, we are transiting from a charismatic model of leadership to that of what? Apostolic leadership. The charismatic say, wash my legs, wash my hands, and carry my Bible. Are you sitting there with me? The Bible that you went to the market to buy and nobody helped you to carry. Now when you come to church, somebody have to carry the Bible for you. How has it become so heavy in church? Or because you want to prove a point. Man, you don't need to prove anything. You already who you are in God. Amen? Jesus, knowing who he was, that he was the Son of God, washed the disciples' feet. It won't take anything from you. It rather exhort you the more. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's look at this. Now, you see, thank you, Lord. When the Bible said, it's talking about the root of David. Anytime you read about Jesus talking about the root of David, the branch, the root of David. Have you read that in your Bible? It means David was like a foundation for true spiritual leadership. It's a big difference between the branches and the roots. So if you truly want to study that which pleases God, study the life of David. And somebody will say, well, this guy committed adultery, this guy was living under grace. It's God's grace, even ate the showbread. Hallelujah. But what God wanted to do in his life, he was the best, if you will, in terms of what we call leadership. David came out of the root of David. Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's get down to an apostolic type of leadership. And I pray this will help you. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Let me look at 17. Sometimes you think, well, if I follow this thing, my ministry is not going to grow. Who told you? David was such a man that was running away from Saul, was hiding in the cave of Adullam. But what happened? People came looking for him. How many of you understand that? He didn't do any advert. He was hiding in a cave, but people were coming. He had a right heart. Even when Saul wanted to kill him, Bible says he behaved himself wisely. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 12. Look at 17. Hallelujah. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I send unto you? So watch this. Let's even look at that. Did I make a gain of you even by those I sent unto you? It simply means those who you send must represent you based on the spirit that you carry. The people you are leading now, can they represent you if you are not there? Hallelujah. Verse 18. I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Mark that in your Bible. Walk we not in the same steps? For those who are following leaders who are in this meeting today, that's a question for you. Do you think you have the same spirit of your leader? Verse 19 again. Think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things clearly, dearly beloved, for your word edifying. That's what I want you to note. We do all things for your edifying. Not to take from you, but to build you up. Ministry is meant to build the saints, not to crush the saints or to fleece the saints. Let me read it from the message. I'm reading it from verse 16 in the message. Why is it that I keep coming across this swift whiff of gossip about my self-support? Was a front behind which I work an elaborate scam? Where is the evidence? Did I cheat or trick you through anyone I sent? I'm doing this for you to understand what's going on in the church today. Did I trick you? That's the key thing. Are you a trickster on the pulpit? I was coming from Abuja a few days ago. I was telling my son, sharing with the driver. This guy was so knowledgeable about the church and political situation. A driver. He spoke to a point, he became my tutor. And be honest with you, I humble myself to learn from this driver. He could give you history of Edo State, history of Delta State, tell you all the network of roads in this country, be by federal government, a driver. I humbled myself. But there's something he said. He says, sir, I've stopped going to church. I said, why? One particular incident turned me off. What happened? I went to church. The man preached a good message. I loved it. But the man he brought stood up at the end of the message and came with olive oil and said, a drop of this olive oil is 1,000 So if you take two or three drops, 3,000, and all your problems are over. He said, that was the end of my being to church. And the pastor called me and I told the pastor, when the man wanted to preach, you said, he's your best friend. It means what he's doing, you endorsed it, and you must have been doing that outside. So I'm not coming to your church anymore. You think the people you preach to, they are fools? You think they are not seeing? You think the world is not seeing the church? A drop of oil for 1,000, isn't it? How many drops will come from the olive oil? Wanted to rake money. Paul is saying, I didn't trick you. Do you play tricks on the pulpit? That's a question. So not an apostolic model. That's charismatic. You must repent of that. Hallelujah. I gave this story some time ago. I met a lady who told me somebody came all the way from Ghana and said he had a covenant of salt. And if you can buy the salt, depending on the quantity of salt you buy, your problems are over. And people were buying the salt, measuring the salt. And then she told me, and I asked her, okay, because she was intending to get married, looking for a husband. And then I said, did you buy? I said, yes. How much? What did you buy? Say 5,000. What kind of husband is 5,000 husband? You want a good husband? Come on, put all your money there, buy the salt. Praise God. I mean, how stupid men can be. What has salt got to do with your husband? Come on, clean yourself out. You have nothing to do with salt. All you need is a Mordecai to clean up the Esther and appear before the king. Hallelujah! You don't need salt to do that. Tricksters on the pulpit. Did I cheat or trick you through anyone I sent? That is why if you are sending people to represent you, you better warn them. I don't do this. No, this is what Paul is saying here. Are you getting that? People carry your ministry, go somewhere, begin to do something. People will say, that is the way the man does it. Because he sent this one. I asked Titus to visit and send some brothers along. Did they swindle you out of anything? And haven't you always been just as above board, just as honest? That's the key thing. Honesty. I remember preaching in Italy one time, a few years ago. And a sister came to me and said, Pastor, I have a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, my husband only wants me to prophesy. He said, I'm a prophet. Well, sometimes I do. But sometimes he asks me to prophesy when I have nothing to prophesy. I said, but then do you prophesy? So yes, I do, because I want to please him. Where is the honesty? Where you want your wife to prophesy when she doesn't have a word from the Lord? Because you want your ministry to be what? Established. Tricksters. Amen. I remember in South Africa a few years ago. Lady just came and they called a lady. She said, excuse me, come here. Lord is telling me that your husband is... lady said, I'm not married. He said, oh, you are just about getting married now. Hallelujah. It's so serious. I mean, what? It doesn't mean anything. You must you prophesy. You know, you just want to make gain out of people. I mean, that's not apostolic. Paul is saying, man, we are honest people. We don't play tricks on people. We don't use method to rake money from people. A friend of mine some years back told me, he said, David, you're wasting too much time in building your church. This is what I do. I said, what do you do? He said, every Sunday I put a chair. I said, this Sunday, the man that sits on the chair is 50,000. And people come and sit on the chair. So if I have two people, I have 100,000. I said, that pattern was not found in the building of temple in the wilderness. Tricksters. Amen. And actually, they're wiser than me, because if I were to follow that, people could plug this leaf for 50,000. Actually, I'll finish this place. Come plug one leaf here and then you get a miracle. Plug one leaf, get a miracle. And Uncle Francis can plant another one. So every week I'll rake money. Crazy thing we do in church, man. May God help us. Amen. Okay. Let me see if I can begin to wind up. 2 Corinthians 10. Man, we have to do this thing to please He who has called us. Amen. Let's try. God loves all. That's why He's giving us this assignment. So let's try to please Him who has called us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 8. Don't forget what we read before. We're talking about edification. Very important. Praise the Lord. Look at it. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 10, 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for what? Edification. And not for your destruction. I should not be what? Ashamed. Note it. Edification and what? Destruction. Where do you belong? I'm talking about apostolic model of leadership. It's either you're going to be building or you're going to be doing what? Destroying. The man I gave the example just now is no longer going to church. He's no longer seeking the Father. Why? Because somebody made or practiced something that could not edify him. So he brought him to the place of what? Destruction. Your ministry can either destroy people or do what? Raise people. You have a choice. You have a choice. Okay, moving very quickly to the book of Proverbs now. Let me see if I can begin to quit from here. Proverbs. Here I say, know the state of your flocks. That's where your livelihood comes from. Know the state of your flocks. You can read it. I'm just going to be reading it from the Message translation. It's easier and sweeter for me. Are you there with me? Proverbs 27. I'm looking at 23 to 27 as well. Praise the Lord. I want to read from the Message. Are you there with me? 23, Message. Know your sheep by name. Carefully attend to your flocks. Don't take them for granted. Possession doesn't last forever, you know. And then, when the crops are in and the harvest is torn in the bands, you can knit sweaters from lamb's wools and sell your gold for profit. There will be plenty of milk and meat to last your entire family during the winter. Know the state of your flock. Wealth doesn't endure forever. What is that supposed to mean? Honorarium that you gather from other churches does not stay forever. But your flock, listen to me. Are you there with me? Your flock. Raise your flock, build your flock, empower your flock. Money will come to you. Some of us look for preaching engagement because of honorarium and will forsake the house. But honorarium does not last forever. Now, how much they give to you if you travel out now and you are back in less than 2 months, that money is gone. Am I right? If you don't take care of your church, poverty will always stare you on the face. You don't need to play tricks to make money out of your people. My church people blesses me all the time. They recharge my phone. They give me things. Addresses. They make free. Flock. Not honorarium. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you can't take care of your church, you will look for means to get money. But if you take care of your people, they'll take care of you. Can I hear an amen to that? That's why you need to diligently study the word and feed them, edify them, grow them, make them to know what it means to sow seed and harvest time comes to them. Don't use tricks on anybody. Amen? So-called in times of trouble comes from those you have impacted. Concentrate on your work. Stop being too busy looking for preaching engagement, because the honorarium we get will not last you forever. Build your house against the days of winter. That's my word of admonition for everyone here. Build your house against the days of winter. Do you understand what I'm saying here? If you spend time running around looking for preaching engagement, calling phone calls, people to invite you to preach, how much are they going to give you that will last you forever? No matter how much they give to you, it will still go. Hallelujah. And good enough, I like the way they do it today. Some of you, they invite you to meeting, they tell you to raise offering, because the offering will determine the honor you get. I like the people. Yeah. So if you can't raise good offering, you are not coming home with good honorarium. I like that. That will put you on a check. And that's why so many of you tell lies, because you need to do that to be able to raise good honorarium. So you call up people, hey, the Lord is speaking to me. God said you want to give 50,000. Hey, the Lord just told me now. God's telling you nothing. You want to do that because you're thinking about how much you're going to go home with. Now I remember a pastor giving a story, he raised so much money and told him, we'll see you. The host pastor pulled it in the pocket and said, we'll see you. I like that. Glory to God. Amen. I like that. Praise the living God. Now, people are getting wise today. So if you think that's where you're going to make your living, I'm sorry. Very soon you crash, because you raise the money and say, we'll see you. And the next 2 months, no communication. And the next thing, you say, don't preach for me again. There is nothing you can do. No contract was signed. Glory to God. But God is bringing wisdom to know that we have to take care of the house. And the money will come from the house. Let me give you a typical example. Here was Jesus. And they said, does your master pay tax? Amen. And they came to Jesus. Yeah, we pay tax. No tax invasion. Peter, I said, yes, come on. Go get the fish. The false coin you bring for the mouth of, pay for me and for yourself. Jesus didn't go borrow money to pay tax. He got it from his house. Hello? Peter was his own what? Disciple. He didn't go to somebody else's disciple to get the money. The money you need for survival is in your house. Build your church. Stop looking at other people, carrying phone, calling rich people in other people's churches. What's wrong with you? The same grace that made those people to become mighty is in your house. Raise your millionaires and they will take care of you. No tax invasion. You pay your rent, you pay your tax, you buy new cars. It's going to come from your house. As I said, know the state of your floor. We have a brother very close to Maxwell there. His church is not up to 20. But that guy does jobs of millions, because he has only 2 people overseas whom he raised. That is the way it works. The church is not up to 20. Told me recently, he said, Pastor, I'm broken down. I'm going to break down this building, put an upstairs here. The church is not up to 20. But he raised 2 sons who believed him. And they're out of this country. They send him money. Last month they brought 2 jeeps for him. 2, not 1, 2. Ride anyone you want. I'm going to borrow people's sons here and there. And carry phones. Come on, do the job, people. The money's in the house. Hallelujah. Are you getting this? I want to stir your spirit that is a right model. And Christ is our model. Not any big man, not any big bishop, not any big apostle, not any archbishop. No. Christ is the model. You stay with Christ, you're going to get through. God bless you. I'll see you 2 months' time. Hallelujah.